sand. She couldn't number them, and she was quite discouraged. And so the minister asked her, well, where did you get that sand? And she said, at the beach. And he told her, well, you take it back and make a mound with that sand down by the water. And she said, oh, when the tide comes in, they'll be all washed away. And of course, he explained that's what happens when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior.
Right.
He removes our sins. Micah chapter 7 and verse 19, he says he casts them into the depth of the deepest sea. And Psalm 103 verse 12 says, he takes our sins as far as the east is from the west. So far hath he removed our transgressions from us. It is only the devil that wants to bring them back to our mind, make us think of them, get us to lament about them and regret. And then we have our own little pity party. But God has already taken them sins away. And we ought not let the devil defeat us with them. Now, Psalm 130, I've turned to that. Psalm 130 is the Old Testament portion. You know, Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned, so all need forgiveness. The Old Testament version of that, Psalm 130, verse 1, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. Here it is. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? In other words, everyone has iniquities. And we do know that God marks them. We do know that they do not go unnoticed by God. And that's why we find the promise of forgiveness in the Bible. And then after that, what we went to was Christ's example. And you remember when he was hanging on the cross, he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was referring to the, and Pastor taught us this, when he was on the cross, he was referring to the soldiers who had crucified him. Okay? I've always considered that to be for the religious leaders, okay? They don't know what they did. Yeah, they knew what they did. And Peter made it very clear that they crucified the Son of God. But those Roman soldiers, they did not know what they did. Now, when he said, Father, forgive them, notice, if you will, a willingness to forgive on his part. That's what I refer to as an attitude to forgive. And it was a forgiveness that was initiated by Christ. It was not a forgiveness based on a desire on their part. They didn't ask him while he's hanging there, oh, forgive us for doing this. But he saw the need. Okay, and so it is. There's times where people sin against us, and they don't ask for our forgiveness. Now, we can't extend the action of forgiveness to them if they don't ask for it. But we need to have the attitude or willingness to forgive so that we don't allow it to consume us. They've wronged us. They've lied about us, so I need to have a willingness to forgive, and from my side, okay, I have that attitude of forgiving them. Now, you can't have the action of forgiving them if they don't ask for it, but you can have the attitude of forgiving them, and that's what I believe took place in this encounter from the cross. But then we went to John. If you'll turn to it, to John chapter 8, a classic passage and so rich in all of its teaching. John chapter 8, verse 1 to 11, there was tension between Jesus and the religious leaders. And so what they did, in verse 1, it says Jesus went to the Mount of Olives early in the morning, came again to the temple, and all the people came unto him and sat down. He taught them. And while he's sitting there teaching them in the temple, the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. When they sat her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Okay, so there, you got the picture. She and a man were laying in a bed having intercourse, and in comes these religious leaders. Somebody tipped them off. Somebody told them. Somehow they knew. And now it was sin, but she was very humiliated. And the thing that gets me is the woman was taken in adultery, yeah, but they don't bring the man in. We'll see maybe why. And verse 5 says, Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? And they said this, verse 6 identifies, they said this, tempting him, that they might have something to accuse him. Now, if Christ forgave, it could appear that he condoned loose living, immoral acts. If he condemned her, he'd wipe out all of his teaching about forgiveness. This wasn't the first time he was teaching them. And so how is he going to handle it? Verse 6 shows us how he handled it in the middle. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Pretending that he didn't hear them. And he just stooped down and he took his finger and wrote. Now it says he wrote on the ground. There are those, and I am probably one of those that thinks that maybe all he did was scribble. But no, it says he wrote on the ground and pretended not to hear them, as though he didn't hear them. Verse 7, so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her. They didn't anticipate that. They thought he would have to go this way or that way. They didn't know there was another way. But Jesus has that capability. You know, and I marvel at the person who is in command of his thinking. And when he's in a situation that he's called for this way or that way, what do you think? And they are clear thinking enough to realize, now wait a minute, we could do something else. Okay? Now, I'm not one of them kind of people. Okay? I know I use Pat a lot of times as an illustration, but she would be. She's clear thinking enough that she doesn't have to feel forced into one way or the other. And there are others of you that are like that. And you thank God for that ability that you have. And so Jesus said, Who's without sin among you? Let him cast the first stone. Now, that's all he said. And then it says, verse 8, and again he stooped down and wrote in the ground. Now we're given an insight to what he might have written this time. And they which heard it, heard his question, whoever's without sin, you cast the first stone. And so he said, you want a stoner? Okay, we'll let you start if you're without sin. And what he wrote in the ground, it says, and when they heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, he just said, if you're without sin, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest to the youngest. This time in verse 8, again, we're not told what he wrote, but I am of the opinion that he may have written names of women. So here, I don't know how many men were there. Let's say there were 10 religious leaders, scribes and Pharisees. There were 10 of them there, and he wrote down 10 female women's names, okay? And each one of them, they saw who they were with, okay? They realized, and so beginning at the eldest, ooh, he He read the name of the woman he goes to. And then the next one, he read the name of the woman he goes to. And every one of them, okay, by their conscience, by their own conscience, when they saw that he knew. And that's beautiful. I just love, I love everything, of course, the way the Lord handles it. You know, you have to say that because it doesn't seem right if you say, I love this the most. And don't clarify that you love everything he said. This is one of my favorite stories, okay? And when Jesus lifted himself up and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, now he's talking one-on-one with her, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. So you see, he did not overlook her sin. It needed to be dealt with. But it was not needing to be dealt with by those self-righteous scribes and Pharisees. And Jesus not only forgave her sin, I don't condemn you for it. That's what he said to you when you came to find salvation and he forgave your sin. He said, I'm not going to condemn you. Okay? There's a passage in Romans, I think it's chapter 8, about the fact that we have no more condemnation. But he goes on and he instructs her, go and sin no more. Now look, I'm forgiving you, but I don't expect you to continue in this adultery. And so when he forgave us, he doesn't expect us to continue in the lying. He doesn't expect us to continue in the smart-mouthing accusations we make to our husband or wife. He doesn't expect us to look for the easiest way out of the place where we work and the job that we do. No, he says, look, I'm going to forgive all of that kind of sin. You know, well, that's not really sin. Yes, it is really sin. There's 630-some laws. And whatever it is you do has got to be covered in one of them, okay? And I realize all those laws include ceremonial and what have you. But the point is, he said, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. I'm going to guess, Sister Ruth Ann, that you know that song, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. Oh boy, I cannot bring the words. I know it. But it's a great song. Yeah, and I can't sing it to give you the tune, that's for sure. So what are the lessons to be learned? No one is sinless. And there's lessons here about self-righteousness in the part of these scribes and Pharisees. You know, it's easy to find people lower than us or less than us. You know, when an individual compares themselves with somebody else, they never look for somebody that's better than them, that does more than them, and say, you always compare yourself with somebody that you think at least is lower. And then there's also, I touched on, involves a classifying of sins. And you've heard the statement, well, all sins are the same. One sin's as bad as another. Yes, that's accurate in the sense of a sin is an offense to God. That it's an act of disobedience of God's word. But let me tell you something. When your 8-year-old steals a pencil out of your desk, and that's what it is. When you didn't give them permission to take it, and they take it, and they hide it, that's the evidence itself. That sin, that's wrong, they're stealing it. Now listen, you're going to tell me that that is the same as what Hitler did? No. You see, it is the same in the sense that it is a breaking of God's word and an offense to God, but not in the consequences or the social outcome. And really, that's more of what we're concerned with than it is that it's been an offense to God. We're more concerned with what are the consequences of this. And so, and we need to help people, just like Jesus did. He helped this woman and build her up. And so, you know, the attitude that we have towards sin today, and it's not just today, it's been this way all the time. It was this way back when I was a teenager, and it was that way when my grandfather was a teenager. It's just always been that way. Sin, but don't get caught. Okay? That's the philosophy that too many people have, and that includes Christian people. Now, you know, that's not something we're going to talk about. We're not going to come home from work and say, man, I pulled one over on the boss today. You know, we don't want to talk about it. But it's the same problem. Premarital sex is wrong. But if, at least, use birth control. That's the attitude that many have.
That's right.
I've known of mothers, Christian mothers, who have done that. They've told their daughters, they've said, now you be sure that you taken your birth control pills. My God, how can they hope to do anything? You say, well, they must have been really poor Christians. You'd be surprised. You'd be surprised. And if you must drink, do it at home. And don't get drunk. If you must drink, don't get drunk. Now, on TV presently, there is a promotion. It shows four different people coming out of a house, and they're exhaling, and I expect what they're showing is weed, and they all get in the car, and the driver's seat's empty. The guy in the passenger seat turns back, and I thought you were driving. He said, no, I'm not driving. He looks over to a girl. She said, I can't drive. And so they all get out, take all of their camping gear they loaded up, just put it in the lawn next to the car. And the promo says, don't do drugs and drive. It doesn't say don't do drugs. It says don't do drugs and drive. And that's what a lot of parents tell kids. Don't drink and drive. For goodness sakes, if you're going to get drunk, give us a call, we'll come get you. Yeah. You say, well, I don't think that way. Well, there are a lot of people in the world that do. Now, what about when a child gets caught, and I realize we've got a lot of homeschoolers here, so this won't apply, but you probably weren't homeschooled. You may have gone to school, but whatever the situation, when you get cheating, you know, in school, and you get kicked out of school, you know, maybe one day, maybe 2 days, and so you get home, what's mom and dad say? What are our friends going to think? Because you see, there's the friends' children are in the same school, some of them may be in the same class, and so what are our friends going to think? That's not what matters, but it does to people who don't have God's word as their foundation. Or when an officer or policeman pulls somebody over and then they say, must this arrest be printed in the newspaper? Yeah, you know, it's okay that you sin, just don't get caught. Mm-hmm. And that's the attitude. And I just gave you a few examples of that sort of thing. I know one time I was going to a meeting, when I lived in Shingle House, I was going to Harrisburg, Pennsylvania to a meeting about Christian schools. I was driving a little Plymouth Horizon. How many of you remember the little Plymouth Horizons? Okay, a couple too. And there's a long hill on the east side of Cowdersport. There's a great big high hill, Potato City is what it's called, and it's a long slope going down that hill, and I wasn't paying attention, and I saw him sitting over there. He typically sits there, and I was not on my A game, okay. And he pulled me over, And he said, "Do you know how fast you were going?" I said, "No, I don't. I wasn't paying attention." Now, that doesn't impress an officer. There isn't any excuse you can give that's going to impress an officer. So, but that's what I said, dumb as it was. And he said, "You were going 70. It's in 55. You know, I didn't know it could go that fast. I sort of felt pretty good learning that. And but I felt okay because I was away from home. It wasn't going to show up in the local police report. So next to where the Ford lives is a gas station, and I went in there frequently. The guy who owned it came to church and just sort of a hangout place, and I was in there. And there was an old man that lived next door, lived in the house where the Fords now live. And I was there in the gas station. He came in. Harold was in there. I said, "How are you today, Harold?" He said, "I'm doing fine." He said, "Listen, next time you have money to give away, don't give it to the governor. Give it to me." I said, "Harold, what in the world are you talking about?" And he said, "Well, I get the Westfield newspaper." It was his hometown. And I knew immediately what he meant. I felt bad. Because I had been witnessing to Harold. I was endeavoring to bring Harold to the Lord. And praise God, in spite of me, he did come to the Lord before Amen. He died.
Amen.
Okay.
Amen.
And nevertheless, you see, it's just wrong to sin. It's just wrong to do wrong. I wasn't paying attention. There was no intention to do wrong. But wrong was done anyway. And that's another thing that we need to remember with sin, and that is the intention. We ought not intend to do it, but definitely, even if we don't intend to do it, we're still guilty of it. Now, turn, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. In Ephesians 4 and verse 32, it says, "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." So, Jesus set an example for us from the cross with the woman and others. And now, here we're instructed by Paul that we're to forgive one another. Now why? Why should we forgive somebody else? I mean, you know, you're really not all that important to me, so why do I need to forgive you? I don't really care what you think about me. I can just go on living without you. I mean, I can walk in the side door the same as everybody else walks in. It doesn't bother me that you're unhappy with me. You know, do people really feel that way? Do people still have an old nature? Huh? Do people still have innate weaknesses within that old nature? You see, within my old nature, I have some areas where I'm stronger than you, and therefore I'm not going to have a problem with my old nature in this area and this area. But you have an old nature, and perhaps in those same two areas, you're not as strong. And therefore, you're going to end up being tripped up by the devil in those areas. Now, I may have strength in these two areas, but guess what? I've got weaknesses in these other three areas. And that's why we're told that we need to be yielded to God so that His Spirit can work in us.
Amen.
To control us. So that our weaknesses, we don't fall prey to them, and so that we don't glory in our pride, have pride about our strengths. Well, you know, I don't do that. Somebody gets caught speeding down the highway. You drive by. Oh, I think I'd die on the spot. If I was driving down 305 and I wasn't paying attention and a trooper was there and I got pulled over. Now, usually I'm one of the last people to leave a service. Today, when at noon, at noon, I'm going to call Patton. She's hoping she feels able to come. And so, you know, that's usually one of those things where we come back and I get in here a minute before. So don't start live streaming when I'm coming. And if I find out that I'm not going to make it, I would text Pastor so he knows to go ahead and get someone to lead an opening song. Today, Leanna, in case that happens, Leanna's playing and we're going to do favorites at the 1 o'clock. So if anybody else is needed, okay, whoever would come up knows to ask for a selection. But I'd be humiliated if I got caught driving down through there. Yeah. But see, what's important isn't my humiliation. What's important is the fact that I've not been yielded to the Spirit of God. Okay? And when Pat drives with me, it's not uncommon for her to say, "Do you see how fast you're going?" Okay. And you know, I'll look down. "Oh, no, I didn't realize that." Again, not paying attention. But it's just as wrong. And you get pulled over, it's you're going to get a ticket, you know, because it's just as wrong. And it's just as much a disobedience to God. Now, listen, breaking the speed limit, okay, laws have been established for us to obey. That's not the same as going out murdering your neighbor because you're upset with them over the boundary line. They're both an offense to God, but one carries much more serious consequences. They probably wouldn't put me in jail for going 15 miles over the limit on 305. I would hope not. Okay, but they will if you kill your neighbor. And so... but we're told to forgive. Now, forgive one another. Well, why do I have to forgive Pastor Hain? I saw him. I drove by and he was pulled over. Supposed to be such a good guy, stand up there and talk to us about how to live. I don't, you know, why should I care about him? You know, we don't say that audibly, but that's how sometimes we think in our mind. But no, you need to forgive me. Forgiving one another, here it is, here's why. It's in the Bible. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Or because God, for Christ's sake, in Christ, because he died in the cross, because he forgave, that's why you need to forgive someone else. And why I need to forgive someone else. And our old nature will work against us doing that. Our old nature will come up with any and every what we call reason why we don't have to have the right attitude, that is to forgive someone. Yeah.
When I was living in Jersey, I went to my pastor about a situation, and I told him what the situation, I don't remember exactly what it was, and all he said to me was, "How many times has Jesus forgiven you?" And I just turned around and walked out.
Yeah.
Because I had nothing else to say.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's right. How many times has he forgiven us? And that's why we need to forgive others. So true, so true. Let's see where we're at here. Forgiveness, let me wrap it up with this. Forgiveness involves, I've been saying it repeatedly because I think it's so important. Forgiveness involves attitude. That is, we should not be bitter. We should not be vengeful. We should not be resentful. Our attitude needs to be one of acceptance. And then, along with that, is we need the action, extending forgiveness because it's needed. Now, here again, I clarify, you may not be asked for forgiveness, and so in that sense, you can't give them the action of forgiveness, but you can have the attitude of forgiveness toward them. And be ready to actually give them forgiveness when they come to you and talk to you. Or It may not be that they come to us and talk to us, but there may be some situation in which we're involved with that person, or maybe even somebody who knows that person, and the whole conversation goes in such a direction that it could be brought out. It could be approached. Okay? Now, I don't have the time to develop a for instance, but if I'm in conversation with somebody that has offended me, has sinned against me, not just offended me, okay, but they've sinned against me, and while we're talking, something in the conversation comes up that I have a wide open door to say, you know, Henry, remember last year when you and I were talking about thus and such? Henry's probably going to remember it, but even if he doesn't, you lay it out before him. You know, Henry, what you did to me, you wronged me. And you know, and that's been a problem. And I'd like to forgive you for it. Now, Henry, he, you know, just like, I didn't realize I was going 70 down that hill. Henry may not realize that what he said and what he did was a sin against me.
Right.
And so there can come times, you know, he may not just come up, knock on your door and say, hey, you know, remember last year when I said thus and such, I'm aware that that's wrong and I shouldn't have done that. Will you forgive me? Now, that's beautiful when that happens that way. But it might come, you might have another kind of opportunity to deal with it. And there's nothing wrong with just simply going to him, okay? Rather than stewing on it, ending up bitter or resentful, rather than that, it'd be better to go to Henry and say, Henry, you're my brother. We work together at church, and good night. Our kids play together, but I've just got something on my mind. I need, and on my heart too, and I need to get it off. Can I talk to you? And then just bring it up. Well, man, I don't like confrontation. Who does? Okay, I don't know anybody likes confrontation, but there's, you know, that's better than stewing over it, being, well, I don't stew over it, I just forget it. I just forgot it. I go on living. And you know what that psychology talks about, that all we're doing is suppressing it. We're just pushing it down in our mind. And it's going to come back up. All Henry has to do is say something halfway wrong, look at us halfway crooked, you know, and it's going to be there. So we need the right attitude, we need right actions, acceptance of another person, and then we need to watch this, and I'm going to close with it, judgmentalism. Beware of judgmentalism. Now, the Bible teaches a right way to judge. Judging is no more than evaluating. When a person goes before a judge, when that judge makes a judgment, all he's doing is evaluating the conduct of the person before him. And if that conduct doesn't line up with the law of the land, then the judge pronounces a sentence. But that's what all he's doing is evaluating. And so the Bible gives us a right procedure for judging, for evaluating another person and how to handle it. Close with this. You say, that's the fourth time you said it. I know. Preachers have a problem with that. On a passenger train, a passenger was annoyed by a crying child. And the man said, tell that child's mother to keep her quiet. The father replied, the child has no mother. She died 4 days ago. And the man became very understanding. You know, a lot of times when we understand what somebody's living with, dealing with, it can help us, okay, when it comes to understanding and relating to that person. Father in heaven, help us to live the way you want us to, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.